I don't think I want to take much time to tell you about myself. I pastor New Life Bible Church in London. It is an Elim Pentecostal church. Some of you probably have heard of Elim. Yeah, so I pastor an Elim church. I believe that God has a purpose for this particular retreat, and we want to open our hearts to Him. If you'll permit me, Pastor, I know the book is there. The first session that we have, which is the Effective Church Worker, there are things that the Lord laid in my heart to lay emphasis on, which are generally expressed in the book. So I will, if you permit me, not be reading from the book in this session, but what I'm going to be sharing are generally expressed in the book. And in subsequent sessions, we will be reading some excerpts from the book. And I thank God, because I believe most of you already have the book. And so I just want to thank God so much. From the time, the timetable, I have 30 minutes. So that's why I don't want to take much time telling you much about myself. Well, there's little anyway. But we thank God for that. Okay, if we can, are we all together so that we can pray and begin? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We bless your name for preserving our lives and bringing us to see this day. We thank you for the privilege of being in this retreat. And we thank you for the privilege of looking into your principles, principles that will help us to be of effective and of effectual service in your vineyard. And Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will give us insight and give us revelation. Lord, the things that I will be sharing with my brethren, I pray, Lord God, that He will take those things and bring them to life in every heart, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, very quickly, you know, when the leaflet was sent to me, I noticed that some things are in there. There's a scripture in Mark chapter 6, verse 31. By the way, I saw there reflect, renew, and restore. Seems to me that that is what is at the heart of this particular retreat. But then also I noticed there's a theme to it. But I believe that there are some things also God will want us to pick from this particular scripture in Mark chapter 6. If we turn to it, or if you can just listen to it because of time, you know, I know the scripture there that you put is verse 31, but I want to read from verse 30. It says, the apostles, this is the Amplified Translation, please. I'm reading from the Amplified Translation. The apostles who had been sent out on a mission gathered together with Jesus and told him everything they had done and taught. Notice that these people had been sent out on a mission. They hadn't been around just playing and doing their thing. They had gone on a mission. They were about God's business. And so verse 31, he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a little while. For there were many people who were continually coming and going, and they could not even find time to eat. Verse 32, and they went away by themselves in the boat to a secluded place. Verse 33, many people saw them leaving and recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the surrounding cities and got there ahead of them. While Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd waiting, and he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, lacking guidance. And he began to teach them many things. Now, this gives us a kind of a picture of what God's work can be. Just when you want to take a little rest, work follows you. I don't know if you notice that. You know, just when you want to take a little time off, work follows you there. But what interests me is that they didn't shun, you know, didn't run away from this particular work. Jesus saw them and he did say, oh, allow us to rest, just go away. He still had time for them. They still had time for the people. And so it's very important. But the important thing, is, like I heard earlier, it's good to take some time once in a while, you know, rest. But What I'm saying is that we should be prepared when it comes to God's work. Just when you think you're taking rest, God may send somebody away. Don't send him away. God may have a purpose in that. Praise the Lord. Now, and then in the theme, it says, aroma of Christ unto God. In the 2 Corinthians, this scripture there, 2:12 to 17, you put there, but I just picked verse 15. And I want to read from the New Living Translation. Say, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. Now, there is this kind of always a vertical, if you will, relationship that we have with God, and then a horizontal one with the people. There is that kind of relationship that we have with God. There's that kind of fellowship that we have with God that is also perceived by people horizontally. It's just like the Bible says to love God with all our hearts, but it says to love your neighbor as yourself. And so you can see here that the scriptures say that our lives, so our very lives are a ministry in itself. They serve God and they serve other people. You know, it's very interesting that the Bible says that God brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light to show forth his praise. He didn't bring us out to do our own thing. And so we are of service to God and of service to the people. You know, but to be effective and effectual in our service to the people, we need to maintain a strong relationship with God. Because as a matter of fact, we draw our strength, our wisdom, and everything from God before we can release to the people. The Bible says we cannot give what we have not received. And so we'll talk about this maybe a little bit later when we are looking at the heart of the effective church worker. Now, I have a few minutes here, so let me just go a little bit, but I need to give us a background. This book called The Effective Church Worker, back 1998, the Lord began to stir my heart up because by God's grace, this year, Easter time, I would have been born again for 40 years. So I've been preaching for 35 years of those 40 years. Well, somebody asking how old I am. Well, I'm 56 years this year. So I gave my life to Christ at the age of 16. But then God didn't permit me to go too far in my education. Not that I did bad. You know, so I never went to the university. I got admissions, but God didn't permit me to go to the university. I actually paid school fees in one university. God told me to go back. I worked in a bank for 9 years in Nigeria before coming here in 1995. And so I began preaching in 1983 at the age of 21. But then, because I didn't go to school much, I just finished secondary school. So I learned a lot by personal studies and by observation. So I am someone who observes a lot. And I am more or less a personal learner. I have never been to Bible school, by the way. And so all that I know and teach is personal studies. You know, that is the way God has dealt with my life. Excuse me. So I began to observe that many times over the years, you hear of leadership seminars, leadership training, you know, leadership conferences, and so on. And I began to wonder, no any conference for workers. No, you know, training for workers. Because at the end of the day, no matter how gifted and anointed a leader is, your effectiveness or how far you go in fulfilling your ministry depends on how effective your workers are. Because you will not get up to go and do everything by yourself. You see, I believe our mommy here, she's blessed, anointed, but she's not going to get up and usher, get up and lead the prayers, get up and clean the place, get up and arrange the place, get up and look after the children and everything, then get in the pulpit and then preach. So, while she may have some leaders, pastors or elders and leaders, still there will be some workers. And much of the day-to-day work is done by these particular people. And I noticed this and God began to lay things in my heart, and it took about 10 years or so, and I was just discussing with a pastor friend in Abuja, about maybe doing some seminars like this one day. And he said, oh, come on, let's start it. And that was like a joke. For the past about 7, 8, 9 years, I've been doing these seminars with him in Abuja, but it spread. I've covered about 7 states in Nigeria just doing these seminars for church workers. And eventually, pressure was put on me. They said, put these things in a book. We want to have a little manual to go through and so on. So that's how the book came about. But I don't want to take much of your time. Now, so the thing is this, in the church, in the body of Christ, we have gifted people, spiritually gifted, endowed with grace, with abilities, with talented people. We have passionate people. We have people that are available to serve. And these people recognize their gifts and they recognize their talents. They have supposedly committed or brought their gift or talent to God. We have them in our churches. So, if this is the case, then how come we are not seeing effectiveness like we should or like we expect? So the person is gifted, the person is talented, the person is passionate, you know. Being passionate doesn't necessarily mean you're producing results. We've seen people running around, yeah, but when you look at the results, you can't really lay your hands on too much. So we have people available. We have people that recognize their gifts. What can be wrong if they are not producing the desired results? I want to qualify it, desired results, not just results, but desired results. You can do some things and have some results, but that may not equal desired results. There's always the results that God desires. There's always the result that the visionary of the church requires. Because you can get up and do your own thing and still not produce the desired result. And so the whole thing is down to lack of equipment. I'm not talking about instruments like this. Spiritual equipment and training. You know, equipment with knowledge, with understanding, because people sometimes are gifted, but they don't understand what they've got. They don't know how to go about it, fulfilling the ministry that God has given them. People of God need to be equipped with knowledge, with wisdom, with understanding. They need to understand the implication of what they have got and how to use it. And then in training, we're talking about practical exercise. We're talking about watching, observing, learning, and putting into practice. You know, I play some sports a bit. I play tennis quite a bit, you know, competitive tennis, actually. I still play club competitions during my free time. If you come to my house, there's at least between 12 to 15 trophies in my house. So I'm a keen tennis player. You know, so every Sunday evening, when I come back from church, I go and play some tennis. But the thing is that, you know, there are people naturally gifted in playing tennis. But if you just sit at home without training, you will never go and win trophies. So the key thing is training, 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 training. And training involves practical work and practical exercise. Now, I have watched means. Can I guess well that most people from here are from Nigeria? Or at least a good number are from Nigeria. Is there any Igbo person here? Any Igbo man or Igbo woman here? God bless you, my sister. God bless you, my sister. You know, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit and then left the Orthodox Church and then began to fellowship in the Pentecostal Church, my pastors, all of them were Igbos. My brethren were Igbos. So I know a bit about Igbos. You know, I know how, you know, they would love to send their young people to go and learn trade under another person. Sometimes 5 years, sometimes 7 years. Then after that, the master will release them, sometimes will give them maybe a bit of money to go and begin their own business. Now, when you watch this person who has trained for 5 years or 7 years, receiving a little bit of money and receiving the goodwill of his master, just give him 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, and you will see what this man will become. But if you compare him with somebody who just got up one day, let's say, for instance, this person that has been trained, his master gives him 500,000 Nigerian money. Say, well, you go and start something for yourself. But he has learned trade. He's watched his master. He has learned. He's seen how trade is done, how business is done. He's seen how patient his master can be. He takes the 500,000 and goes to begin his own. Then somebody wakes up and some never gone to learn trade, and he gives also 500,000. Watch the two of them. Give them 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. 9 times out of 10, the person who had sat under somebody and learned it will do a better job and will produce greater results. And that is the beauty of training in ministry. If you watch right from the Old Testament to the New Testament, those that God called into the ministry, he put them under another person to learn and to watch how things are done. So Jesus Christ himself picked disciples, said they should be with him. I think we'll see that in a minute. But there's something about practical exercise I want to talk about before we read Mark chapter 3. You see, when David was going to fight Goliath, you know, King Saul put his armor on him and he said, look, I can't move in this. I haven't proved this. So he went with what he had learned and what he had practiced with, what he had proved to work. And he got results. Now, sometimes there are people that are trying to do things that they have not actually proved. Training helps you to assess yourself and know where you stand. You know what you can do and what you cannot do. There, in my church, there was one man, God bless him, he kept on pressing us. He said he wants to be on the Sunday school team. But, you know, I am somebody, I like to give people opportunity to teach and preach and so on, especially during the midweek services. You know, and he said he wants to be on the Sunday school team, teaching Sunday school Sundays, doing series of teachings. You know, but I said, well, we haven't proved you yet. We don't know, you know, what you can do. So I will give you a Wednesday service. You come and minister, and then we go from there. So he came, and I think after that, he convinced me, he convinced the church, he convinced himself that he's not cut for this thing. You know, that is the beauty sometimes of learning things, you know, practically. You convince yourself, look, after that, he stopped, you know, asking to preach and things. He struggled. So he convinced himself that this is not it at all. It's not like he thought. Sometimes ministry or God's work is like that. This person is not doing it well. This person is not doing it well. But you give them the opportunity to do it, they mess things up. It's easier when you are sitting there and looking at somebody up there. But when you get up there, it is not as easy as you think. So the beauty of training is that that helps you to assess yourself in the right way. You are watching another person. You are learning. So in Mark chapter 3, the Bible says that he went up into a mountain, and after that he called some of his disciples and he appointed 12 of them. Notice it says that they might be with him, and then that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and cast out devils. Notice today people want to jump to the having power and miracles. They don't want to be with Jesus. Now, what was the essence of being with Jesus? That it was to watch Jesus do ministry. To listen to Jesus. If you notice, there were times Jesus would teach the crowd, and when they came together, they would ask Jesus to explain what he taught out there in parables. And he would explain to them. So more or less, they were privy to quite a lot of things that Jesus spoke outside and that the rest of the people didn't know. They knew some of these other things. So they learned. And after a while, you notice, Jesus sent them out. Two by two, go and preach. And they came back. What happened? They came back, they were dancing. Oh, demons are subject to us. Jesus Christ said, no, 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 no. Wait. It's more than just demons. being subject to you. It's more than that. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. You know, demons, not that demons are subject to you. But if you notice the life of Jesus and his disciples, the disciples were quarreling here who should be the greatest among them. Is that not so? You know, so they quarreled among themselves, they argued among themselves, but after a while, by the time Jesus Christ left, he had already, you know, released his grace upon them. They had learned things, and they turned out to be wonderful apostles. But they didn't begin that way. Now, that is the beauty of training. Now, when Jesus called them, the Bible says that, you know, they were now called apostles. Once he called them, they were apostles. All the time they were arguing, they were still apostles. All the time they were quarreling, they were still apostles. But they were messing up because why? They had not been trained. They had not learned enough. Now, after a while, they became wonderful men of God. Now, it's the same thing with church work. Whatever you are gifted in, whatever area of grace God has endowed upon your life, you need training. You need to be taught the things of God, how to handle that grace and how to go about doing what God has called you to do. Now, because of time, you will notice that even though the scriptures teach that God has called us to good works, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you read from verses 16 to 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God will be complete and thoroughly furnished for every good work. So God has called us for good works, but we must be equipped for good works. And it is through the word, the scriptures, that we get equipped for good works. There are people trying to do good works, but they are not equipped. They don't want to listen to the word of God. They don't want to listen to the counsel of God. And they want to do good works. They cannot. It's just like somebody going into battle and the person is not equipped. The person, it's just like in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, isn't it? Say, put on the whole armor of God. And if you get up and try to fight this spiritual battle without putting on the whole armor, you mess things up. Just like the seven sons of Sceva, you remember Acts chapter 19? They were not covered by this armor, and they tried to cast out devils, and they got trouble. So what I'm trying to say here is that God always wants his people to be trained, to be equipped, and then released to do his work. Whether you are called to preach, whether you are called to be an usher, whether you are called to be a musician, and my goodness, music, that's another area. You know, I know a little bit about music. You know, that was the first instrument I picked up in 1983, the guitar. I still can play a bit of it today, you know, and so on, the keyboard and so on. So I know a bit about music, the music. I know a little bit about music. And I know what music people can be up to. My goodness, I've seen it. And but God bless you, those of you that are in music, you know, but I tell you, music people need to be trained, because many times some of the most difficult people to deal with in a church are the most gifted ones. Because they feel they can go anywhere. You know, sometimes I tell them, I say, look, all these music people, if you are not 35 years old, I picked up a guitar before you were born. But some of them, because they can play guitar, they can play keyboard, you know, they don't want to listen to instruction. They don't want to take correction. They feel they can leave this church and then go to another church. Because why? Churches are supposedly looking for musicians. But a musician who is trained will not do that. My music director, I don't know, maybe a pastor might know him, Pastor Ni. He was the first member of the church. He's been there for over 27 years, my music director. 27 years. Everywhere I go, I talk about that man. I thank God. Those are the kind of people that if you are called to the ministry, God sends you those kind of people. And I'm sure my pastor will have, you know, a couple of them in the church here. And if not, make yourself available to be that kind of a person. Always there. Always there. Through thick and thin, that man is there. You know, he's always there. He plays the drums, plays the guitar, plays the bass, the keyboard. He is always there. And why doesn't he run around looking for places to go and do music? Because he knows what God has called him to do. God has not called him to be an itinerant musician. I have seen some of them gifted and talented like that, and the next thing they are going around looking for where to minister, where they pay the money. We can talk here today, we will leave. I've seen a few things. And so the thing is that people that are gifted and talented, if they are properly taught, they will do a good job for Jesus Christ. That is the beauty of training. So that is why sometimes you can see talented people, gifted people. You know, when I was back in Nigeria before I came to the UK, there were some young boys, teenagers, 18, 19 year old in the church, gifted in prophecy and things like that. But all of a sudden, they won't sit in one place. You know, a young boy, 20, 18, 19, he wants to go and start organizing crusade. And today, I don't know where they are. That's how they just fizzled out. But some of us, what helped me was the moment I got filled. I got born again in 1978. 1982, December, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, 83, I started preaching, especially in schools and colleges. And I went to join a church, and I put myself under the pastor. You know, God has been merciful to me because I did things that nobody told me to do. Later on, looking back, I can see the benefit. I put myself every day. I wasn't working. I didn't get to the university, so I used the time to be going to pastor's house every day to pray. 10 to 12 every day to pray. 10 to 12, Monday to Friday. Friday night vigil. And after that, I followed my pastor around to visit people and to pray. I joined my pastor in casting out devils and conducting deliverances. And I learned things about ministry, practical ministry. Like an Igbo man learning trade. And I tell you, I will not trade those years for anything. You know, I will not. By seeing, not everybody probably would have had this kind of opportunity, but retreats like this help to stir your heart up and put you back on track to understand that the things of God are not done anyhow. Things of God must be done in a certain way in order for God to recognize what you are doing and for God to reckon with you. And because of time, let me just run through a few things with you in this session. Key facts about effective church worker. Key facts. You know, in the three main scriptures on appointment and choosing of church workers, if you read that book, I made reference and also put the scriptures there, Exodus 18, 13 to 27. Remember the time that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came and met him. He saw Moses, you know, judging the people from morning until evening. And, you know, Exodus chapter 18, 13 to 27. And he said to them, what is this you are doing? You are going to wear yourself out. And you also wear the people out. And he advised him. He said, choose some people to handle some of these things. And whatever they cannot handle, they bring to you. And every other thing, let them do. Make them rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, 500, rulers of 100, and rulers of 50. Let them rule the people all the time. Then the hard matters, let them bring to you. But then what I'm trying to bring out from here is this. And we're talking about effective church work. With all those instructions, they had criteria. Some certain criteria were mentioned. And then if we read the book of Acts chapter 6, it's a similar thing. When the apostles found themselves being distracted, the Bible says they called the brethren together, said, choose some of the people to handle these things. We want to give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. And you notice the type of people that they chose had criteria. They were a particular type of people, not just anybody coming up. And then, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, talking about if anybody desires to be a bishop, a pastor, a shepherd, and want to be a man of God, there are criteria mentioned there. Husband of one wife, not soon angry, not a lover of money, and so on and so forth. You know, criteria. So you notice that there, whenever God calls people to do some things, there are certain criteria expected of them. And if you are going to be an effective church worker, there is no way that you are going to, more or less just disregard this criteria. These criteria remain our yardstick and our point of for self-examination every now and again. You know something, as a pastor, every time and now and again, I go to read 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it's like something, this is the thing up here. I like to stand up against 1 Timothy 3 and see whether I come right up here or I'm up here. Every now and again, if you're a church worker, you want to read Acts chapter 6, 1 to 7 every now and again. You want to read Exodus chapter 18, 13 to 27 every now and again. And you want to read the book of Titus also. They are all in the book, by the way. And I believe most of you already have the book. They are all in the book. So very, very important. Now, what I'm trying to say as I try to quickly round up this session, because I only have 30 minutes, which I'm almost gone over, is that when you read Exodus chapter 18, when you read Acts chapter 6, when you read 1 Timothy chapter 3, first of all, the job position or the job description or the job is mentioned. What are these people supposed to do? The job is mentioned, all right? So in Exodus, those people were to judge the people all the time. In Acts chapter 6, those people were to serve the people. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, these people were to shepherd the people. So the second thing, like I mentioned, is the criteria, qualifications. What kind of character? Number three is that to some degree, there is always a time of practical training, getting to know and understand what they are to do. I love that Exodus chapter 18, because Jethro, advised Moses. He said, "You shall tell them what to do. Teach them the law and tell them what to do and show them how to work." I believe showing them how to work has to do with their character. One of the things that really undermines our ministry, whether you're a preacher or you're a church worker in the local church, is bad character. No matter how gifted you are, no matter how talented you are, no matter how anointed you are, bad character will always undermine the effectiveness of your ministry. Recently, this year especially, our main theme this year in the church is about love. And about five weeks ago, because I don't go to the office on Wednesdays and Fridays, I take extra time to pray. Every Wednesday, Friday, I don't go to the office. And then we have evening service, so I take time to pray, sometimes till 11, 12 o'clock or in the afternoon before I finish praying every Wednesday, Friday. And I finished praying one of these days, and the Lord began to speak to me. He said, "If after you have stood in the pulpit and preached to the people and prophesied to them, maybe giving them a word of wisdom, maybe giving them a revelation, and then you leave that pulpit, step down, and then there is a brother or sister you cannot greet, then you have violated the law of love." So let's say my brother here, as I'm preaching here, I preach, he's here listening. Maybe I give him a prophecy. Maybe I give him a word of knowledge. And then I finish, hand over the microphone, and I see him and I'm going the other way because I have something against him. 1 Corinthians 13, you can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. But if you have no love, you are making empty noise. You can have faith that will move mountains. But you have no love, you are wasting your time. You can even give all your goods to the poor, even give your body to be burned. If you are not motivated by love, you are wasting your time, you would have gained nothing. So what God has been dealing with us in the church is this. And especially I lay emphasis on pastors and elders and leaders. So you stand in the pulpit teaching, and then you finish from there, there is a brother in the church you cannot relate with. There's a sister in the church you cannot relate with. Yet you have finished supposedly ministering to them. What have you gained? And as I came in this morning, like I said, I am somebody I observe a lot. I was quite happy seeing the way brethren were talking and laughing and things. You know, I thank God for that. God wants us as workers to work together in love. Hallelujah. The people that we are ministering to, all the people that we are serving, God wants us to not only preach to them, but to also demonstrate love to them. So now, very quickly, as I round up this session, how to go about God's work? Because this is where the practical thing is. And you will not know how to go about God's work the right way if you have not submitted yourself to some degree of training, either personally or maybe in a group or in a team or in a church. Because you need to recognize the work that you are doing and also recognize the work of other workers. You see, like I said earlier, let me tell you something about it. I don't know, thank God for music. I don't know, how many of you are in the music here? God bless you. You know, let me tell you something. I tell you, even though I am doing these seminars, that doesn't mean that my church is perfect. Sometimes I tell them, I say, look, I almost feel like I shouldn't have written this book because, you know, it's challenging. But anyhow, they cannot plead the, you know, ignorance at all, because all these things I've taught them way back 15, 20 years. I've been teaching them these things before I put them ever in a book. But I always tell music people, and because of what I have seen, I saw it in our church in Jos, in Plateau State, Nigeria, back in the 80s, 83, 84, 85. I was in the music team. But I saw some members of the music team, and that is the danger. Music team is a dangerous ministry. Seriously, take it serious. They will come to church, pastor, and they lead the worship and lead the praise, jump up and lead the play, the instruments, everything. And the moment that finishes, some of them walk out of the church and come back at the end of the service. There was one man, I don't think I should call him a brother. I don't think he was a brother. Maybe he was just deceiving. He was from Cameroon. This guy was, I don't know, if he handles bass guitar, he doesn't have to know the song. You just sing. But the moment the praise and worship is over, his service is over. And later on, we learned that actually he was sleeping with prostitutes, even sleeping with prostitutes on credit. Until one day, one prostitute came to collect her monthly. And he didn't have the money to settle her. And then she exposed him. You know? But what I want to say is this. You see, you must, whatever you are, area of service you are engaged in the church, if you are an usher, when your ushering job finishes, sit down and listen to another aspect of ministry. If you are into praise and worship, you must finish your praise and worship, sit down and listen to the word. Because if you don't, tell them it's too bad. So I always keep an eye on my music people. When they finish preaching, I say, if you're going to the toilet, come right back and sit down. Because you are not doing yourself any good at all if you think you're coming to church only for praise and worship. Now, we need to recognize other people in other departments. If you're into music, you must recognize and cooperate with the usher. Because sometimes people come in and the usher is trying to lead them. Okay, you're welcome. Please come and sit. They get angry. You know? Some of you probably have your own designated seats. That's different. You go straight to your seats and so on and so forth. You know, but you need to understand, because you need to understand how to switch caps. You know, I went to minister in Yola last year, a big church, about maybe 2,000 people or more, in a very big church. And then after that, the pastor said, please, I want you, before you go in the morning, please, I want you to speak to my pastors and elders and their wives. There were probably about 40 or 40-something of them. He has quite a number of pastors and elders and their wives. But there's something I said to them, one main thing. I said, look, you are a pastor. You're an elder. I said, one thing you need to realize is this. You are a pastor in the church. You're an elder in the church. Be careful not to carry it home. If you are a father and a husband, when you go home, you are a father, you are a husband. My wife doesn't call me pastor in the house. That doesn't mean she doesn't respect me. My children don't call me pastor in the house. My children call me daddy. Because if I carry this pastor thing to the house and I expect my family to be running around and respect me the way, the kind of respect they give me in the church, my wife is calling me pastor, my children are calling me pastor instead of daddy, then there's a problem there. When you are in church, you are a pastor, you are an elder, of course your wife respects you, your husband respects you when you go home, but you need to understand, when you get home, put on your cap as a wife, put on your cap as a husband, put on a cap as if you are a son, a daughter, you know, because we need wisdom. We need wisdom. I don't know much. I think I'll just leave this here because I don't have much time. Sometimes I don't like saying things and I don't have enough time to explain. But we need to understand how to switch caps. And then sometimes you are a leader in one department, especially for, my church is not big, so I know what I'm talking about. You know, this Pasoni, he's into a lot of departments. But in the music team, he is the music director. And then he belongs in the building committee. He's a member there. So in the music team, the team submits to him. And you know what? The chairman of the building committee is a member of the choir. So in the music team, he is the leader. He goes to the building committee. He is under one of his members. And he listens to that one. And he goes to the Sunday school team, another person is in charge. He submits there. And so on and so forth. So we need to understand this and recognize one another, because nobody can do everything. And until we recognize each other's contribution. You know, I love the book of Ephesians 4, verse 16. It said the body of Christ is held together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Two things and then I'll round up. I've gone over my time. Bringing others along. You know, there are times I've told my people in the church, especially the workers in the church, all right? I said we've been praying, asking God to give us increase, numerical increase. I said, you are in the music team. Pardon me if I'm talking too much about the music, maybe because I've been there and so on. But I tell you, you're in the music team, and then leading praise and worship. You sing well, lead praise and worship well, and then God brings us a new member who can sing better than you, and they want to join the music team. What will be your attitude towards that person? Oh my God, help us here. You know, the strange thing is that, tell you, church people get threatened by other people's gifts. Unfortunately, it shouldn't be. You know, I've had people tell me in my church, my pastors, my elders, they're always preaching, and I say, I'm too generous with my pulpit. I say, yes, because I am very, very secure in my calling. I said, I am not threatened, even if you are breathing fire from your mouth. And I look for, if you can, you have the ability, I'll give you opportunity to go and teach. You can preach, go and preach. You can sing, sing. I am not threatened by how talented or gifted or how anointed you are. I am the senior pastor. That is what God has given me. So the thing is, I am not threatened by anybody's talent, anointing, or grace. But it is wrong for me to stifle other graces, because I have seen it happen. So, as church workers, brethren, learn to accommodate other people that come to join. Let's carry other people along. Young ones. We're at the stage where we, you know, try to encourage a small youth choir. You know, they sing on their own now, but we want them to sing along with the older, you know, choir. At least, you know, let them sing, because they are our future. We need to carry each other along, and we need to carry new people. My goodness, new people. You know, church dynamics is very, very, I tell you, it's very strange, seriously speaking. To be sincere with you, it will surprise you that there are some particular church members who are so comfortable with the size of the church that they are maybe 30 or 40. They are comfortable because what they get all the attention they want. So they are not interested in the church growing to 100 or 200, because what the attention that they are receiving, they will not receive. But that is not the right attitude. And I believe God has called the pastor and given her a vision. It's for us to key into that vision, and that vision is for increase in every dimension. Spiritual increase, financial increase, numerical increase. That increase involves the music department, the ushering department, the children department. So when God sends us people, let us not feel threatened by them. Don't be jealous of another person's or envious of another person's talent. So for us to be effective, we must learn how to accommodate other people that God has also gifted. And let me finish with this. We must also learn how to follow instructions and learn to take correction and learn to be accountable. You know, if I can talk a bit about this a little bit. Most of you, I'm sure most of you here work. I've never worked in this country, but I know something about work at least. We do secular jobs. And please, let me say this. I'm not just saying this just for the pastor. I'm saying because I believe it's right in the sight of God. If you are running late to your place of work, what do? You are called. If you are sick, what do? You call the office. If you are going to travel, you tell that your manager or your director, whoever, that you know, you take the proper time out. But when it comes to church, I don't know anything about anybody here, so please don't be angry with me. But I know, I've been pastoring for years, so I know what happens. In the past, the elder would just, all of a sudden, you wouldn't just see him in church. You know, I created WhatsApp chat groups for all the groups and departments, and then the one for the whole church. Because sometimes if the weather is so bad, the snow, you can't travel, we put on the chat, okay, service is canceled. Everybody reads. So there's a chat for the pastors and elders, the chat for the church workers all together, the chat for the leaders, the music team have their own chat, the ushers have their own chat. I told them, I say, if you are a music person and you are not going to be in the practice or in the service, put it in the group chat and don't just say, I won't be around. Say why you won't be around. That's accountability. Why do we take permission from our secular place? Is it because of the money? And when it comes to church, for goodness sake, respect your music director. Tell him you will not be there. The only person that will not be happy is the devil. tell, if you are traveling, tell your pastor, I am traveling. I have at least two or three of my pastors are older than me. In fact, two of them are in their 60s. Another one is a year older than me. I am 56, he's 57. Two other pastors are 63 years old. But, you know, especially those older, if they are going to be late, just late to the service, they will send me a text. But then you get others, you come to church and you, where is this person? Nobody knows. And the person is a leader. You know, we read earlier that Jesus Christ saw people like sheep without shepherd. If you're a leader especially, your members of your group, team, or department are expecting you in every service. If they don't see you there, they need to know why. We are accountable to God, accountable to the pastor, and we are accountable to the people. That is what works. Of course, it sounds foolish, but if you are not going to be foolish, you will not fulfill the will of God. It's only foolish people that fulfill God's will. You know, wise people who are too wise in their own eyes, you will not fulfill your ministry. But if you want God to reckon with you, then there are principles he has put. Learn to respect your group leader, your departmental leader. Be accountable to your department. Be accountable to your group. Be accountable to the church. Be accountable to the pastor. You have all to gain and nothing to lose. Praise the name of the Lord God. And faithfulness. I put something in my book there. Faithfulness is being there. Kit Moore said it. So faithfulness is simply being there. You are there when you are supposed to be there. Whenever you should be there, you are there. Whenever you should be there, you are there. If you are in prayer department, whenever it is prayer, you are there. If you are in the choir, whenever it's time for choir, you are there. As a church member, whenever there is service, you are there, unless you are working, unless you are sick, or unless you've traveled. It's called faithfulness. And God rewards faithfulness. Remember, on that day, Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he will say, like, well done, my faithful servant. It doesn't say, well done, my gifted servant. It doesn't say, well done, my anointed servant. All right? Thank God for gifting. Thank God for talent. Thank God for anointing. But he said, well done, my faithful servant. Praise the name of Jesus. I've taken some time, but the next session, we will read a bit more from the book. But for us to be effective as workers, we must know what the job is, understand the implication of working for God. Learn how to accommodate other people. New people, older people, people joining our department. Learn how to switch caps. There's a lot more to say, but thank God you can read more in the book. Thank you so much. I think I've gone well above time. I'm sorry for that. I apologize. Thank you so much. God bless you. God bless you.